The self was willing to buy it if he would take no responsibility, if it didn't cost him anything. And so remember when Eve was in the transgression and she fell. He was unable to redeem her. He had no power, he had no resources, no might to redeem her. So because he loved her, he joined her in the transgression. Because it says that Eve was not deceived. I mean, Adam was not deceived, I'm sorry. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. So Adam went into this with his eyes wide open into this fallen state because he loved his wife and he joined her. But he was unable to redeem her, to bring her back into that pristine state that they had of fellowship with the Lord. Had no power to redeem, and the flesh has gone all these thousands of years and still had no power to redeem. So the flesh man can't save or can't help, can't lift up, but Jesus has the right to redeem. He has a readiness and the resources. His name is, in him is strength. Hallelujah. So he has the right, the readiness, the willingness to do so. Now, when Jesus came to restore what was lost in Adam, on the cross it looked like he didn't have the resources to redeem us. He was stripped. His shoes were removed. He was spit upon. Does it sound like he's a kinsman redeemer? And in Isaiah 53, it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Just by looking at him, you'd say, oh. They even mocked. They said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Oh, yes. He had the power to save us all, but only as he gave himself to the threshing floor. And in Revelation 5:9 it says of the Lord, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus, the elder brother, has the right to redeem. So Boaz bought all. And he paid for her, for the whole property. He paid for the right to marry Ruth and to raise up seed unto the dead. He paid all before witnesses in verses 9 and 10. We'll maybe read that. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And so all the people there represented the nation of Israel and the work of the law, the people in the gate. Now, when Jesus came to do the work of redemption, Israel should have, as these people did, Israel should have witnessed to who he was and accepted his claims to fulfill the law. But they didn't. They said, away with him. Away with him. Now, if Israel refused to witness to Jesus, who did witness to Jesus? In Acts 10:43, it tells us, to him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the prophets witness. And the Lord rebuked them at one time, and he said, from Luke 24, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Beginning, and then after he walked, Remember on the road to Emmaus, he walked with the two there. He said, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he showed them the things concerning himself. So the law and the prophets testified and witnessed of him, even though Israel refused to do so. And remember, there were two witnesses at the transfiguration. There was Moses and Elijah. And Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. So there we have a representative of the law and the prophets witnessing at his transfiguration that he is the Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And so Jesus fulfilled the law that grace could come. And Boaz was willing to raise up seed to the dead. He declares Ruth to be his wife. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Ruth takes her place in the lineage of Christ. And not only that, her name is written in heaven. Well, she came an inheritor of the promises unto the saints and also the spiritual part of her promise there too. The dead will no longer be cut off. They will have an inheritance. And you know, there was only one whose name cannot be cut off. And Isaiah mourned about this one, and he said, who shall declare his generation? Because he was cut off from the land of the living, our kinsman redeemer. Who shall declare his generation? But you know, the generation that he was to beget was a spiritual one. Hallelujah. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. It says of him in Psalm 72, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And the people blessed Ruth, who would build up the kingly line of Israel, because from her would come the line of King David and Solomon, from this little Moabite woman who loved the Lord. And so, before I go into anything further here, I want to talk a little bit about the firstborn portion. Because Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, and we, my dear ones, are among the firstborn or the first fruits of the barley harvest, and we have a responsibility. And just as Jesus had a double portion, he had all that was necessary to redeem. We also shall be given a double portion. Remember how Elijah went, and Elisha went with him, and he asked Elisha at one point, he said, and he didn't ask him until they got to the other side of the Jordan River. Elisha had gone through death to self with him. They're on the other side of the Jordan River in the promised land, and Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what shall I do for you? Before this time, he didn't ask him. He said, go on back home. He said, I'm going to the next place. You can stay here if you like. And Elisha said, not on your life. I'm going to follow you. Because he'd heard that he was going up that day. And so when he got to the promised land, he said, tell me what I would do for you. And Elijah said, oh, that I might have a double portion of that spirit that is upon you. And the Lord granted that. But you know, this double portion that the Lord has for us is not for us. I will show you what happened when he got the double portion and he came back across the Jordan River. Remember, he took the mantle that was Elijah's and went like that, swish, to see if this thing's going to work. Hey, it worked. The river parted just like that. And he was able to walk over on dry ground. He did one of those neat dry ground miracles. And so he went across on the other side and he met up with the people, they call the sons of the prophets, and there were 50 of them, and 50 speaks of Pentecost. So the sons of the prophets had been watching them go over, and they'd been watching from afar off. But now that he's coming back, they're coming a little closer. They said, well, I do believe that's Elisha coming back. And he's got the power of Elijah because he was able to part the waters. And so instead of staying afar off from him now, they come close to him and they say, they start to tell him their troubles, tell him the problems that the church is having. And they say, we have a beautiful situation. Like, we have a lovely church. It's on this nice, very busy corner, and we have lovely seats and plush and all. Oh, and the carpet is this thick. It's a beautiful situation, but our water supply is dried up, and it's what there is of it is bitter. It's not good. Can you help us? Now, Elisha could have said, oh yes, boys, I know, I could have told you that it was like that, that your water isn't very good. You know, the waters of life have been tainted and diluted and things added to it. It's not the pure waters of life that you should have. He could have given them a good sermon, but he didn't. He said, I'd be happy to help you. And you know what he did? He took them on a trip. He said, we will go to find the source of your waters. Like, maybe they were getting waters from a stream or a river or something like that. They went to the source of it. And then Elisha threw in some salt, and it sweetened the bitter waters. We are the salt of the earth. And they had lost the source of their life and hadn't been looking to the source. And so they had to go back to the source, which is the Lord Jesus. They had to go back there and sprinkle that salt, which they were, and know that the Lord would heal them. And he healed their waters. And so Elisha had a beautiful spirit, and he didn't brag on, I've got double portion anointing. Did you see what happened when I came across the river there? Wasn't that something? Wasn't that a big miracle? No. He didn't do anything of the kind. He must have had the kind of spirit that was approachable. And they came and they told him their troubles. And he pointed them to the source. And then they were healed and they were able to have good, fresh water of life. And so I told you this to tell you that the Lord has for us a double portion, but it's not for us. It's for others, because the firstborn son of every family was given a double portion. You know, if the father would die and there's 100 acres, well, the older brother is going to get twice as much as all the others. He's going to get twice as much. And you think, well, that's favoritism. That doesn't sound really fair. Oh, but in God's economy, it's more than fair. I'll tell you why the Lord did that. He made that firstborn son, made him responsible for all the later born. If the later born should make some unwise investments or fall into bad times and one way or another and come down to poverty, he would probably have to, in order to pay his debts, he probably would be made a bond slave for some length of time. But they usually wouldn't let that happen. He'd come to his elder brother and tell him his troubles. And from that double portion that he had, he would have to redeem his brother so he wouldn't go into slavery, buy him back. And he was the one also, if one of his brothers had married and they died and left their widow, he was the one who was responsible to raise up seed unto the dead. And he was also an avenger of blood. If something had happened that a person had maybe been in a fight and somebody had been killed or something, and the other people of the man who'd been slain are going to come to kill him, this elder brother had to take that man and hurry over to this city that was a city of refuge where he would be safe. He could stay there for so long a time and he'd be safe. He could come back home. He had to be the avenger of blood. He had to be as a kinsman redeemer to them. Hallelujah. That's our calling. That's why he's giving us more. Not because we're better looking, smarter, more spiritual. None of those things. Simply because it's his plan and purpose, he's going to give you more, so you have more to give. And he wants you to give it. Hallelujah. She's sharing that. She receives it, but she's sharing it with the church. Oh, definitely. That's a good word. Amen. Now, I come to this good stuff, really good stuff. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a what? A restorer of thy life. They have put in this word thy. It's in italics. I won't read it. He shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, isn't this strange that the women could name your child? Isn't that an unusual thing? But remember when John, who was John the Baptist, remember when he was born and all the neighbors came over? And of course his name must be John. And Zachariah, no, he said his name is, no, they were going to call him, pardon me, going to call him Zachariah after his father. And remember that his father had been dumb all this time? And he opened his mouth and said, his name is John. Because that's what the Lord had said. So they kind of broke tradition. He wasn't going to be according to what they were saying. He was going to be according to what God had said. And so in this space again, the women are naming this child. But I think they got it right. And the Lord let it stand. And so the child is a restorer of life. And his name is Obed. Obed, the meaning of Obed is servant, bond slave, restorer of life. Now, I want you to look at this word bond slave. It's not just a slave. The bond slave is the one who had his ear bored with an awl and had his ear bored to the door. And he could have, at this particular time, the bond slave had served for so long, he could have gone out free. But he said, I love my master, and I don't want to leave you. I want to stay and to serve you. And so then the master took him and bored his ear with an awl to the door. And from that point on, he had a relationship with his master that he hadn't had before. It was much more intimate and personal. He could go with his master up to the house of the Lord and worship with him, and his master could lean on his arm, or he could lean on his master's arm, whereas a hired servant who worked for wages never had that privilege of going with the master up to the house of the Lord. But the bond slave could, because he was a slave by dint of love. And the boring of the ear speaks to me of, I have given you my ear to listen to your word and to obey it. That's what it says to me. So those who have done that have a more personal, intimate relationship with the Lord than those who are serving him for the rewards of this natural life, money or things or whatever. And so Obed, a restorer of life, all that was lost in Adam shall be restored. And so this is the son of the bride, and the bridegroom, the kinsman redeemer. So I'm going to take it right down to where we live. We together, corporately, are the bride. And the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, is the bridegroom. And when we come in union with him, we're going to bring forth a son. Who is this son that's going to come forth? It's the mature ones, the seed of the Lord, the sons who will serve humanity to build the old waste places. In some places it's referred to, this company is referred to as the man-child, which means the power to lift. The power to lift burdens, to bear burdens, to Fantastic. Thank you, Father. Because you hate to go over about two sentences. Do you want to toss that around a bit, or do you want to think about that? Isn't that good? I mentioned last night, I'll maybe mention it again for those who weren't here, as to what exactly do you mean when you say the bride and the bridegroom are going to be married? What is this thing of being married? And we don't want to look at it carnally. I've been in places where I've seen these framed pictures of a mile-long table, or maybe it's 20 miles, I'm not too sure. People sitting around, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and they're eating pork chops and wearing white nightgowns and all this sort of thing. You know, that is far too carnal. I'm sure it's nothing like that. I said, Lord, I'm sure that's not it, but what it is, I don't know. But as I walk with him, I have found out what it is, because the soul is the woman, and the spirit is the bridegroom. And so when our soul is willing to be at one with the spirit, to let the spirit rule as a husband would rule lovingly over his wife, and she would love to have it so. When the soul has come back into submission to the spirit, then we bring forth a son who is called the restorer of life, a bond slave unto the Lord. Is that beautiful or what? Oh, Father, let these things sink deeply into their hearts, into the hearts of my brethren, Lord Jesus. Cause them to understand these mysteries and know that it's for them, that it's speaking of their life, and that you are that kinsman redeemer that came in the flesh, that overruled the Adam nature and brought us into a new life, and that redeemed us and gave us the seed of life, Father. Hallelujah. Father, just make this very, very real to them, that they'll walk in the assurance of it and in the joy of it. Hallelujah. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Let us be that one that has the power to lift, the resources to redeem. Because the resources and the power, my Father, are all in you. Let us not press after, well, I want to have this double portion anointing, but know that that's just part of the package of being a deliverer. We won't seek it for itself, but we will seek it for helping our brethren and the later born. Lord, grant it. Hallelujah. Well, I bless you all in the name of the Lord. I'm so glad you came, and I'm glad I came too.